Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. There are seven words in this paragraph that we have taken the time to stop and park. It's kind of like going at the Blue Ridge Parkway and we're at a scenic overlook. You pull off the road and you look out and you admire the view. And there are seven words in this paragraph that we have unpacked and explored in their depth, in their profundity, in their beauty, in the richness of their meaning, in understanding the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of salvation. And let me read these verses in this paragraph, and we will review the words very briefly. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, our focus today is on the righteousness of Christ. Christ, our righteousness. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand what that is. And all of this is the gospel of grace. So grace was the first word that we unpacked. It says we are justified freely by His grace. So the whole package is what grace is all about. And as I've said many times, grace is what sets Christianity apart from all other faith systems in the world. Because grace means that the infinite sovereign God has come to us to reconcile us to Himself. It is not like we have to somehow merit His favor so that we can attain His presence. That's not grace. That's man-made religion. But grace teaches us, biblical grace teaches us, that God in Jesus Christ has done the work necessary for us to be reconciled to Him. And that's the question that every one of us needs to deal with. Have you been reconciled to God? So grace was the first word. That's the nutshell. That encompasses everything that we're talking about here. And then after that, look at verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. It's a funny word. It is a hard word to translate, actually. But propitiation, if you put it in a nutshell, simply means that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for you and me, and He absorbed God's wrath in Himself so we would not have to. That's propitiation. What a profound truth that is. Think about that. Your Maker, the infinite sovereign God, laid down His life to take the wrath that you and I deserve. Propitiation. That's history. And because of that propitiation of Jesus Christ, where He took upon Himself the judgment of God, that purchased redemption. Redemption means we have been liberated from the oppression of sin that held us. And we have been liberated to, that opened the way, the way of liberation to fellowship with God. So propitiation and redemption are history. And we see them in this paragraph. Redemption is in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So propitiation paid for the redemption. That's history. Then the question is, How do you respond to that? And that's where faith is required. Faith is an individual conscious response that arises out of the image of God in every one of us. It requires our faith. Do you, created in the image of God, but alienated from God through sin, do you surrender and entrust yourself to this one who came and laid down his life and took upon himself the judgment of God that you and I deserve? The question is one of faith. Do you have faith? If there is faith, when a person responds in faith, then we see the doctrine of imputation. Another funny word. And for that word, we looked at all of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is all about imputation, and that means credited to one's account. And we saw the picture that when one responds to the historic truth of Jesus Christ in faith, then and only then does God impute righteousness to our account, to my account individually. When I respond to him in faith, then he imputes righteousness to my account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that imputation of righteousness, where Christ's righteousness is credited to my account through faith, then and only then can I say that I am justified before God. And it is God who declares me justified. And that means that I am accepted by him only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I am justified. And that means that when, because of faith, by God's grace, because of faith, based on the imputation and the redemption of Jesus Christ, through faith, I am justified before God because his righteousness has been imputed to me. And that means that I am more than just acquitted before God. That means that in his sight, I am declared righteous. In Christ, God looks at me and sees Jesus Christ and he says, accepted. That's the righteousness of Christ imputed to me and therefore justified, and therefore I am righteous before God. And therefore, the command, the scripture that states in Romans chapter 2 that only the doers of the law shall be justified. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law for you and me. And therefore, in Christ, I am righteous before God. In Christ alone. Not in my own righteousness, not in any merit that I have, not in any deeds that I've done, ritual I've performed, none of that. Only in Christ by faith. That's profound truth. That's the gospel of grace. Now that takes us all the way through, and all of these are the words that are in this paragraph, and then, of course, the word imputation, which is in chapter 4. Now the reason why this is important is because righteousness is something that God has made me. In Christ, righteous defines my being. Because I am in Christ. And it is important to understand that being precedes doing. You cannot do righteousness unless you are righteous. The word righteous, if we were to go back as we were just beginning this paragraph, you look at the definition of it. Righteous means a condition acceptable to God. Why? Because God is righteous. He is the one who alone defines righteousness. And so righteous is the condition that is acceptable to God. He who is as he ought to be. God is the standard of that oughtness, if you will. And therefore, righteous, as I am righteous, I then am in a condition that is acceptable to God. And this word righteous, or righteousness, four times appears in this paragraph of verses 21 to 26, seven times in chapter 4, where we were studying imputation, where righteousness is imputed, credited to my account through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is mentioned 36 times in the whole book of Romans. It's about righteousness. And the reason why it's important is because, look what he says in chapter 3, verse 21. That is the verse that follows what he has been focusing all the way from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20. He has been laying out the condition of humanity that makes us alienated from God and in need of His redemption and salvation. We are not a righteous people by nature. We need the righteousness of God in order to be made acceptable before God. That's why verse 21 is such good news. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Why is righteousness so important? Because throughout scriptures, the command of God, the demand of God has remained the same. And it's in one simple statement. The Lord God has said, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. That's throughout all of Scripture. Be holy because I am holy. We see that in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, quoting the Old Testament. We also find the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Unless there is holiness in your life, you will not see the Lord. And you were designed to see the Lord. Now, remember that I'm saying here that being precedes doing. So don't take it that I just said you have to go out and be as holy as you possibly can in your practice and behavior if you're going to have any chance of seeing God. That's not what I just said. The point here is that righteousness comes upon me from God alone through my faith in Jesus Christ. That's why faith is so necessary. It was Jesus when he was walking on earth and he interacted with the religious leaders of his day. And there were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were the poster boys of religiosity and a holiness, ostensibly. And the people looked up to them and admired them. Wow, what holy people. And Jesus looks at them, and then he speaks to the people to whom he was teaching, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's an impossibility. Imagine the despair that came over the people of his day. How then can we? We cannot possibly be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. But see, God knew the heart. The scribes and the Pharisees were righteous where? On the outside. But Christ looked on the heart, and what did he see? Tombs full of bones. There's no life there. That's what the Son of God came to establish. Righteousness on the inside of a person. That's the righteousness which is spoken of here in Romans chapter 3. So that's why we see very importantly in the verses we've quoted, Philippians 3:9, where Paul says, who is a Pharisee himself, he says, if I could count on all the things I was externally, I was this and I was that and I was this and I was that, I was quintessential righteous on the outside. But what things were gained to me, these I counted what? Lost for Christ, that I may know Him, that I may gain Christ. Why is that? for this reason alone. He says, not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the most profound verses in Scripture. We should all know it. It should be the very foundation of our identity. For God has made him who knew no sin. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God has made him who knew no sin to become what? Sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's profound. That's grace, and that is the gospel of grace. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, as I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone, I get credited to my being the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God, the infinite, sovereign creator, and the one before whom in the end we will all stand, looks at me, the one who has faith in Christ, he declares, righteous and accepted. Come into my presence, he says. It's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth. The point is this. If man is going to do right, he must first be right. And that's what God establishes in Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. Can't do it. You might do all the good works you possibly can, but if you have not entrusted yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, those works count for nothing. They do not make you accepted before God. You can only be accepted before an infinite, holy, righteous God through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture is abundantly clear. So what then God has established in Jesus Christ is a people. And we read about that this morning in Titus, didn't we? He has established a people. Scriptures call it the people of God. What we have in Jesus Christ is recreated man. The one who entrusts himself by faith to Jesus Christ, to whom is imputed the righteousness of Christ, is therefore declared justified, accepted before God, is therefore a righteous one. That person is now a recreated man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? New creation. You see, man had fallen and the image of God was broken. Not annihilated, but broken. Jesus Christ came so that we could be recreated in him through faith, so that we can then once again be conformed to the image of God. That's what he has established in his righteousness. So man is new creation because he has recreated man. And we can look through the New Testament and we see this as the kingdom of God. When we speak of the kingdom of God, particularly in the letters of the apostles, this is what they're referring to often. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, as Jesus was speaking, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Said, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:33, a verse we all know very well. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, they're one and the same. If I am a righteous one by faith in Jesus Christ, I am a part of his kingdom. Because I am a recreated being in the image of Christ. Romans 14:17, we will get there eventually. We're a long ways from it, but we will get there eventually. The Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are characteristics of being in the kingdom of God, if indeed we are in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. God the Father is speaking to the Son. And He's saying, your scepter is a scepter of righteousness. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That is the Father speaking to the Son when He says, this day I have begotten you. I want you to keep your place in Romans. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would, please. This is an excellent passage that describes the one who is in Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I encourage you to know these verses well, because this describes you and me, if indeed you are in Jesus Christ through faith. This is who we are. Look what Peter the Apostle says to the followers of Jesus Christ. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. This is true of me if I have surrendered myself in faith to Jesus Christ. Because if that is true, His righteousness is imputed to me. I am declared justified by God and accepted before Him, and He looks upon me as a righteous one, and this then becomes true of me. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. So what we have here, the whole purpose of righteousness and the righteousness of Christ being imputed to me, credited to my account, it simply means this, that I am now on track and in the process of the transformation of character. In other words, righteousness that proceeds from the inside to the out. It's not about external conformity. It's not trying hard to do all the right things. It's about righteousness being established on the inside and working its way out. That's how fruit grows on a tree, isn't it? The fruit comes from within the tree. You don't go up to an apple tree and tack apples onto it, do you? You see, that's man-made religion. Well, religious people, Christians do this and this and this, so let me get these apples and I'm going to go pin them on the tree and call it an apple tree. That's not an apple tree. That fruit will rot and it will accomplish absolutely nothing. So this is why we must understand ourselves as His people. Like what it says there in 1 Peter 2:9, His own special people. What is that? That speaks of our ownership. That speaks of our identity. This is who I am. This is who I belong to. We must come to grips with that. And I fear that there are far, far too many Christians today who've never come to grips with that. They still think that being a Christian is trying to do all the right things that Christians are supposed to do. That's tragic. There's no power in that. That's not from grace. But this is who we are. And as we speak of that, this is exactly what the Scriptures mean when it calls those of us who are in Christ, it calls us the elect, the chosen ones. It's exactly what it means. That in Christ, I am privileged. I experience His privileges. And in Christ, I have His protection. I am eternally secure in Him. Nothing changes the fact that I am justified before God, and I therefore have His protection, and nothing can change my eternal destiny and the fact that my life is hidden with Christ in God. But not only do I benefit from His privileges and His protection, but I have a clearly defined purpose as His elect. A clearly defined purpose. That's something that we are going to unpack later on. It needs to be. A lot said about that doctrine in Scriptures, but it needs to be unpacked in this light, according to the gospel of grace as we've presented it here. Those who are His people are also people who are under His authority. As the people of God, now that I am in Christ and I am a righteous one, I am under the authority of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that now the authority in my life is Jesus Christ and Him alone. I answer to Him as my benevolent sovereign versus the power of darkness. Again, going back to another one of my very favorite verses. I got a lot of them, you know. One of them is Colossians 1:13. That we have been rescued. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He now is my authority. I answer to Him because I am His. I belong to Him. I am no longer in bondage to the kingdom of darkness. But I belong to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Placed there by Him. Under His authority also means that I pursue His purpose. I pursue His purpose. That defines my values and my priorities as a righteous one pursuing His purpose. Next, under His authority means that I live in His power. I operate in His strength. It means that living this life isn't all up to my strength, but I operate in His power. That is exactly why God has given to us His Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of power. Much there needs to be unpacked, and we will in due time, I'm sure. But if you want good examples of those who live in His power, what I recommend you do is look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, these are examples from the Old Testament, but they're given to us in Hebrews 11 as examples of people who lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 11 gives us a whole slew of examples of people who lived by faith. And it meant that they understood that in their journey and their walk through life, that they answered to God, that they pursued His purpose, and they lived in His power, not in the strength of their own flesh. They are examples of the just living by faith, and that is what is presented in this part of the New Testament as the kingdom of God. And Paul said very clearly to the church at Thessalonica, he said, walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's who we are. I belong to Him. I am His subject. He is my benevolent sovereign. I march to His drumbeat because I belong to Him. There's an excellent metaphor in the Scriptures about the righteousness of God, and we find that in an article of clothing. And I've labeled this paragraph, Dressed for Success. Dressed for Success. If you look way back at the Garden of Eden, what you have is Adam and Eve, and we know that they were naked and unashamed. It was complete innocence, and they were completely unashamed as they had been created by God, designed to fellowship and commune with Him. And they did, and they enjoyed that. But then there was a temptation. There was someone who distracted them, who convinced them that God was holding out on him, and that they would be able to find more satisfaction going away from God. And they fell for it. And that resulted in the fall of man. And after the fall, articles of clothing became symbols of the need to cover our shame. And every one of us needs that. Very quickly, turn with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The robe of righteousness, God has put that robe of righteousness on me. And that robe of righteousness covers the filth and shame of my sinfulness. That, by the way, if you read in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue, He sat down. The synagogue in Nazareth, He sat down and He opened the scroll of Isaiah 61. And He read that chapter. And then He said, He sat down and then He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, that's powerful. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall at that occasion. Jesus Christ fulfills this prophecy, and that's exactly what it is. The robe of righteousness was prophesied for us, and that robe comes only through Jesus Christ when God puts upon me a robe of righteousness so that when He sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful truth it is. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3:10, this same apostle Paul tells us to put on the new man, to put on this new creation. Clothes make a statement, and we know that today pretty well, don't we? Just walk out in public. You want to know something about somebody? Look at what they're wearing. So many people wear the kind of clothes according to the statement that they want to make. Some of it's pretty interesting too, isn't it? Some of it's baffling and perplexing. Some of it's just not there. But anyway, God puts on me. You see, because the Bible talks about the unregenerate man glorying in his shame. But God puts that robe of righteousness on me. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what that's speaking of is the newness that comes into my life as a new creation because I've been recreated in Christ Jesus. This is a doctrine of regeneration. I love this doctrine. Regeneration is a word that is synonymous with other biblical terms like born again, born of God, born anew, born from above. His seed remains in us, the Apostle John says. In other words, it's like God is my parent and I now have His nature in me. And my character then reflects His because I'm His child. His seed remains in me. I want to close with this last illustration in Matthew 22. Turn there with me, please. This is beautiful. I love this. Matthew 22. Speaking of the robe of righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, it's presented as wedding apparel. And it was given that illustration in Isaiah 61, you remember, as a bridegroom decks himself and as the bride adorns herself. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus speaks a parable here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Let me make a long story short. The king arranges a marriage for his son and he goes out and he sends out the invitation to all a certain special people. And every one of them is reported in here says, sorry, busy, I just don't have time to come. Oh, you know, I've got to focus. I'm focused on this over here. I just can't come right now. And the king was dismayed at that. So he tells the servants, go out and just invite anybody you see. Find them wherever you can. Bring them all in. And they come. And the implication in this is as they come to the wedding feast, they're handed freely, graciously, they're handed these robes, these wedding garments, white robes. and they are handed them freely, and they need to wear them inside the wedding, at the wedding feast. Now, it seems what happened, as you see, verse 11, Matthew 22, verse 11, but when the king came to see the guests, when the king came to see the guests, that's very, very interesting word. Theosastai, it means to gaze upon, to perceive the real nature and character. In other words, he wasn't just glancing over. He was studying each guest individually. You see, that's the piercing eye of an infinite holy God. And he looked at them. He came to see his guests. Verse 11. And he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What a challenging parable that is. You see, this man who came into the wedding feast, he was one who was willing to receive the king's bounty but not comply with the king's conditions. And once again, what are his conditions? Take this robe that I have granted you freely. It is the robe of righteousness. What does that require? Every one of us has to, by faith, accept that robe of righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ before we will have accepted entrance into the King. And only Jesus Christ can give us that robe of righteousness. Christ alone. But instead, a person who is not of faith will come to the wedding feast and he will be offered the robe and he will say, no thanks, I'm good. Can't say that before God. Because there's none good, no, not one. You need his robe of righteousness. And it comes to you freely, by grace, through faith. It requires a response of acceptance and surrender on your part. That's the gospel of grace. We see the clean white linen in Revelation 19, verse 8. That's describing the marriage supper of the Lamb that will come at the very end for the church. It will be a huge banquet celebration, and all of us who are in Christ will be there celebrating with Him. And Revelation tells us that we will have garments clean, made of clean, bright linen, and it says that they are the righteous acts of the saints. That is a grand celebration at the end of the day. Only those wearing the robe of righteousness will be at that celebration. Please remember, it is absolutely necessary to have, but it comes by faith. A response is required. Not any ritual, not conformity, a response of faith. And when you exercise that faith that arises out of the image of God in every one of us and we respond to Him in faith, then His righteousness is imputed to me. I am declared justified, accepted before God, and I then become a righteous one, a new creation in Christ. And I have on me that robe of righteousness that is required for me to gain entrance into the very presence of God. The gospel of grace is absolutely beautiful. What is your response today? What is your condition today? Have you responded in faith? Do you approach God in your own righteousness? Can't do it. Are you counting on something that happened to you a long time ago? Doesn't work. It requires faith.